Last week we had a lesson studied from God's Word concerning the nature of man, really the nature of man and God. We didn't really get to the part about the Lord's nature. We have reserved that for this morning, really tying that in with what we saw last week concerning our own nature. Even though to understand God's nature and our own in relation to where we are and where we need to be, we're going to see that there needs to be a change in us. There's not going to be a change in God. The Lord said in Malachi 3 and verse 6 that I am the Lord, I change not. The nature that He has had always is the nature that He has and will always continue to have. And that nature is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, that love has many parts. As we study God's Word, we know the love of God contains or is made up of many different elements, parts. For example, we all know that chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, where he tells us that charity, which is the Greek word agape, the word for love, is kind, it suffers long. There are many things that he says God's love is, and also things that it is not. So that is one passage that lets us know about the divine nature. And there are many others, of course, in God's Word that tell us here are the things that are part of the nature of God, what He is like, who He is, the things that are in Him, in His heart, and we need to have that in ours. But it was necessary for us to make the beginning part of our study that we went through last week that we will very briefly review now as far as the main points that we looked at before, to be able to understand what God's nature is and where we're to be heading, ultimately to be partakers of His nature, then we have to recognize where our nature is now and also what it is and what it isn't. Now, there are lots of people and even some of our own brethren that get caught up in a thinking that the devil wants us to get caught up in, and that is one of defeatism, that is one that, well, what we are is what we're always going to be and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, it is true that God doesn't change, but God doesn't ever teach us that we can't change or that we shouldn't change. In fact, He teaches us that we must change. We can and we must, and that's why we're going to be held accountable before Him based on whether or not we do or don't change. So that capability is there. So we started last week looking at that first point about the false doctrine that, well, it was very popularized by John Calvin, which he called total hereditary depravity, which is the doctrine that's also called original sin. This says that we're born depraved. We're born with Adam's sin. We inherit that. We're born wicked, that we have this inherent sinful nature, and that's who we are, and it carries with it that thinking that, well, that's what we're always going to be. Now, Calvin took it to the next step, unless he taught God has chosen you, pre-chosen you individually, predestined you to be one of the saved. But, of course, that's wrong too. But all that was based in his misunderstanding that we're made in some way that we can't do anything about. But that's not what God teaches. So we don't inherit Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that we looked at last week sums that up by saying, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, yes, we did partake of, and we've all partaken of the same wages of sin that Adam did, and that is death. Romans 6:23 says that's the wages of sin. And death has passed upon all men. Adam was told in the day he ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that he ate thereof, he would surely die. That was God's promise. It was fulfilled. He did eat, and he partook of the wages. He was separated from God by his sins. That's spiritual death. Death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. Not because Adam did, but because we did. We followed Adam's pathway of disobedience. But we were not born in a totally depraved condition, incapable of ever changing, with an inherently sinful nature that we can never overcome. We also learned in our study last week, or we recognized, reminded ourselves, maybe we learned it for the first time, or maybe it was just refreshing our minds on it, but God has made us all different. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 lets us know that we have received everything that we have from Him. There's nothing that we have that we didn't receive from Him. He says, "For who makes you to differ one from another?" Now, it doesn't say, are you different from others? We can see that we know that we are. And He's starting from that point. Yes, we are different from others. But who makes us to be different from others? What, in whatever way we're different, whatever we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever it is, in whatever way we're different from others, God has made us that way. We have received whatever it is that we have. He says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" So we don't have any reason to boast about anything that we can do or anything that we've got, because it's all from the Lord. If we boast, we should boast in the Lord. That's in the first chapter of this same book. And when we get to chapter 12 of this same book of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 14, he carries it further concerning the differences that he's made us with, and he's given us all certain abilities. There's certain things that we can all do. There's certain ways in which we are made when we come into this world with things that God has blessed us with. We don't want to go to the extreme that those do that believe in so-called original sin, saying that we're born with this inherently sinful nature that we can never change. We don't want to go to the other extreme and say, well, we're all born a total blank slate and there are no differences. That whatever happens after that is how the blank slate is written upon. No, we are made the way that God has created each one of us. There are some different things about us, different abilities, and we may be inclined to be tempted in certain ways. Certain things may be a greater temptation for me than it would be for you, or vice versa. There are differences in who we are and the way that God has made us. The point is, as we're going to see, is that we are capable of changing, and in whatever the way that we're made, with whatever those differences are, that it can be brought under God's control, under His authority, and that we can be formed to use all of those things for His glory. And that's what chapter 12 is about here in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 14, concerning the function of the spiritual body, His church. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." He's recognizing the differences that exist within all of us that we were made with. So now it's true, when we come into the world, as far as our record with God, it's blank, as far as we're not guilty of any sin at that point. But we are made in different ways. And ultimately, we're supposed to use all of those things in accordance with God's will. And then God can blend us all into His body, put us there together so that He can use all the different abilities that we have together. That there would be no schism in the body, as he goes on to talk about a few verses down in verse 25 here, but that we can all bring glory to God by functioning in the body properly as God has made us. So the Lord recognizes the differences that are within us that He has given to us, but we need to use all that we have for God and for His glory. We also saw last week that there are some that are inclined towards wickedness, that is, that they depart early down the wrong path. He says that in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5. We read that last week when he speaks about the wicked and that they go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Now, again, we recognize that they have to be old enough to have a consciousness about what they're doing, to be able to speak and to be able to speak lies, so that they can be rightfully judged as speaking a lie. Well, it's not talking about infants in that case, because they can't speak at all. And they also can't be guilty of lying. They have no consciousness of something like that. These would be children old enough where they would be accountable, where they can, for what they say, when they're actually guilty of telling lies. But very early on, some go astray, and we can see that. We may have seen examples of that, and some who very early on made a decision about their life, that they were going to follow a certain pathway that was not the right one as far as their Creator is concerned. But whether it's early on or whether it comes later, to some degree, to some extent, we all, at a certain point early in our lives, when we are old enough to be accountable for our actions, we may have all made decisions to follow the wrong road, and all have fallen into sin. Now that's Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not a single one of us, if we've lived long enough, to where we can have some understanding of right and wrong, where we can be held accountable by God and judged for our actions, for the decisions that we have made. There's not a single one of us that can say, well, I, from the very beginning, decided I was going to do the will of God and never veered from that or never went down the wrong road for any length of time. No, well, we all recognize, for at least to some extent, now some go further than others, but or for longer periods of time than others. But for every one of us that are here right now, that are Christians, we all know we have a past where we weren't living like we are living now in following Christ. So at that time, we were following the wrong road. And we can learn from God's Word why it is that we were on the wrong road and why so many today are on the wrong road, which can be very helpful to us because one of our jobs of being in this world, of course, is being the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And so it's our desire for us, our own desire for ourselves, if we're desiring to fulfill God's will for us in this world. Part of that is going to be in teaching those who are lost, who are astray from Him. Well, if we're going to be working with people that are lost to try to help them to come to the knowledge of the truth and to repent so they can be saved, it would help if we understand why they're on the wrong road. Well, why were we on the wrong road? Well, God gives us the answer to that question in His Word, as He gives us the answer to all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So He's speaking about those who are perishing spiritually. He says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a description of the world. The world is deceived by the father of lies, and that is Satan. They believe lies. They are deluded. They have a strong delusion. And it is God's will that they be so based on the decision that they have made in verse 10 that He talks about that precedes the strong delusion. Now again, we don't see that somebody's born into this world and then it's God's will for them to have a strong delusion so that they are never have a chance, that they never have the opportunity to be saved. That's not who God is. That's not how God works. God has given His Son for the whole world for the sins of all mankind, and He's given the opportunity for salvation of all mankind. But what's the problem that everybody has at some point in time, to some extent? Making the wrong choice about that truth that has been revealed concerning the Creator and how to hold that truth. And that's not just talking about the truth in God's Word. God's Word is truth, John 17, verse 17. And that is all the things that pertain to life and godliness, all the things that pertain to the will of God about how we should live in this world. That's contained in God's Word. But what about the very truth of God's existence? Where do we learn that? I mean, He affirms that in His Word over and over again, but that's not where we first learn that we have a Maker. We learn that we have a Creator. I mean, that's by the things that are made. This is something that the Lord speaks about in Romans chapter 1. I know that we've looked at that many times. It's a very fundamental passage that we should know well. It tells us in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how similar does that sound to what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12? It really is identical. In fact, we're going to see the same word that he used in verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That word for delusion he's going to use in verse 27 here in Romans 1, where it's translated error. It's the same word. But he's talking about that delusion, that strong delusion or error that the world is following as they believe a lie. God's anger is revealed against them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 said that they receive not the love of the truth. Here he says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in the context, he's speaking about the same truth. But whether they don't receive the love of it or whether they're holding it in unrighteousness, both cases we can see that truth was given to all men by God. And the problem is with how man receives it or rejects it, how they hold it or don't hold it. In verse 18, he says they're holding that truth in unrighteousness. That's why God is angry with the world. What is that truth? Verse 19 here, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here everybody has received this truth about God. And what is that truth about God that God has shown to everyone so that nobody has an excuse? How did he show it to them? Well, these are the invisible things of him. His eternal power and Godhead. That word Godhead is his divinity, his godness. The fact that he is. Well, that there is an almighty God, a creator of all things who is eternally powerful. Where do we learn that? We all have learned it. God has shown it to every one of us. There's not one of us that can go to Judgment Day and say, I did not know that there was an almighty God who created everything. If we try to say that, what's he going to tell us? Yes, you did know. I showed it to you. And if we were to ask him then, well, how did you show it to me? What's he going to say? What does he say right here? How's he shown it? He says, the invisible things of him from the creation from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So from the creation itself is the evidence that God has provided to everyone of his existence, who he is. There's not a single person that doesn't know that they have a maker. We are ourselves part of that evidence. Now, plenty of people deny it. They may deny the evidence God has given, and that's what he also talks about here. That's one of the reasons God is angry with them. But whether they outright deny it, or whether they say, well, I believe I have a maker, but then they go on to live their lives like they please, what's the problem? Either way, he mentions there in verse 21, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Now, a large segment, the majority of the people in the world, will profess some belief in God. But how are they living? Are they glorifying him as God? See, there's a difference between saying, I believe I have a maker, and glorifying him as God in the way we live. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. We have to make that decision that we're going to live only for our Creator to do only his will. Verse 25 says, the problem is with these people, they worship and serve the creation alongside of the Creator. And alongside of is the very meaning of the preposition there in verse 25, where he translates it more than. It's literally alongside of. At the same time they're giving some allegiance to God and serving him, living for him to some extent, they're also living for this world. Can we do both? Can we love the world and love God? Or does 1 John 2:15 say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, we can't do both. We can't do one alongside the other. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You have to make a choice. We have to make the choice. Now, how many in the world are going to say, well, I believe in God, yes. But then they live for this world. See, that's the majority. There's some that will say, well, I don't even believe in God. They're still living for the world, for themselves, not for God. That's the problem, either way. So, in order for us to go down the right road, to change from the wrong road is when we decide, well, we're just going to live for whatever these pleasures are. Remember verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2 we saw a minute ago, how they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, that's the same thing he ends up with in verse 32 here in Romans 1 when he talks about these, how they have pleasure in these that do these unrighteous deeds. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Living for this world, what feels good, what we like, what seems good to us. I mean, that's the way of the world. We all charted our course down that road for a time anyway. And when we do that, then we are worthy of and receive that strong delusion. And for a time, we're deceived and we're believing a lie. We think we're all right. We're just going down that road, not glorifying God as God. Second Timothy, chapter 2, if we turn over there for a moment. It also addresses this problem, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Of God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now there's a description of that situation we were reading about in Romans 1 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Those who are taken captive by the devil at his will, they're in his snare. And that was us at some point. If you're not yet a Christian, that's you now. But can we recover from that? Can we escape that snare? Can God give us a way out of that? Or has he provided a way out of that? Yes, but that means we're going to have to change the road that we're on. No longer going down this pathway where we're living for ourselves and living for pleasure and living for this world and for whatever we desire. We have to make a decision that we're only going to follow the Lord's ways. But that's the point, is that we can change. We can change the road that we're on, and then God can change what's in our inner man, as we were studying about last week. That's the source of what we do, what we think and say and do. It's from the heart of man. Man is defiled. It's also from our heart that we can bring forth good treasure. We saw that last week in Matthew 15, 17 through 20, and also Luke 6, 43 through 45, just to tie in last week to where we are again in our study this morning. We can have a change in what's in our hearts if we're willing to change the road we're on. The root of that is making the decision we're going to glorify God as God and live for Him. Then God can work with that. God can work with us then. And He can change us. And so what's in our hearts can change. So the nature that we may have right now can be changed to be of His nature. That's good news. This is the gospel. That's the term for the New Testament, isn't it? Good news. Isn't it good news that we're not made in some way where we're sinful and we're always going to sin and we're always going to be displeasing to God, but rather that He's provided a way for us to escape the devil's snare, a way for us then to be able to have a change in our lives and therefore a change in our eternal destination? That is good news, and God has made that way. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 15 and 16. Galatians 5, 15 and 16. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, is there a fight going on? Is there a battle that we've got to fight? Yes, between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, on that wrong road, we were walking after the flesh then. But in order to be on the right road for us to change, we've got to change the direction and not be walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's when we're changing the road that we're on. Well, does that automatically mean at that moment in time that everything that was in our heart that is not good is gone? Or is there a process that has to take place so that we can do the things that we would? Well, that's the situation that Paul was in, that he was describing in Romans chapter 7. If we can go over there and read verses 22 through 25. Romans 7, 22 to 25. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, does that sound like the war between flesh and spirit that he was speaking of in Galatians 5 a moment ago? In fact, if we were to read further on down into the first part of chapter 8, that's exactly what he says, uses the same terms for this battle. But Paul was recognizing that battle that was going on within him. As he was, his delight and his desire was to fulfill God's will in everything. But he was having a problem with his flesh, bringing it under control. And of course, the flesh follows what? It's from the heart of man that proceeds forth. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, blasphemies, all those things that he mentions there in Matthew 15, also in Mark 7. But Paul was involved in that battle. He was trying to get his flesh to do what was right, which means he needed to have a change in his heart. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Was he going to be locked in that struggle and then continue to not be able to do the things that he would do or do the things that he would not do? And that's what the verses right before that went back and forth on for several verses. Or is this just going to be defeat? Who shall deliver me? Does he say, "Well, nobody. It's just the way I am. It's just the sinful nature I have and nothing I can do about it." No, he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then he goes on into chapter 8 to show how we can change the road that we're on. And we can be delivered. As he says, it's through Jesus Christ. So Paul was not looking at his situation as being one that was permanent, where he would not be fulfilling the will of God in all things. He was battling. He was working on it. He was asking God's help to work on him to change what was in his heart. But could it happen? And yes, it could. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 is one that makes that contrast between the road that we were on versus the road that we're on now and the possibilities that are there for us in the future if we continue to follow the Lord. The change that is possible. This is very hopeful. As we read it here, Ephesians 2, 1 to 6. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that's where we all were, dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2, he says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, that's the nature we had at that time. Isn't that what we were reading in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in Romans 1 a bit ago? That's exactly what we were reading about there. Is that the end of the story? Well, it shouldn't be. He says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So there was a change that took place for us that was rooted in a change of the road that we're on, that started with our changing our minds about it, which is what repentance is. When we repented from living and walking after the course of this world and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and not glorifying God as God, when we repented and we made the decision, we will glorify God as God, we're going to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then God is able to work with us and make us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's able to make us to be partakers of His nature. Look at chapter 3 of the same book of Ephesians, what Paul was praying for concerning his brethren here, which is what is possible and the goal for each one of us that are children of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now this is what he was praying for Christians. Obviously the prayer for someone who's not a Christian would be different as far as the beginning point. Now this would still be the ultimate end point for all, the goal, but for those who are not yet a Christian, the prayer would be for them to repent to become a child of God. But this is what he was praying for those who were children of God, those who were Christians now, that they would be, that God would grant according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul needed. That's what we need, to be strengthened with God's might in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the goal. Can we be filled with all the fullness of God? And does that sound like the same nature we're reading about in chapter 2 when he says you were by nature the children of wrath even as others? When that spirit of disobedience was working in us? Well, that's what we were doing then, but here's what is possible now, and this is what Paul was praying for these brethren, that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that they would know the love of Christ to the point where they would know its breadth, length, depth, and height, so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now there's partaking of His nature. Could they do that? Was He praying the impossible prayer here? And that's how many would view this, with the doctrine that we have so commonly around us. And again, sadly, it's even very prevalent among our brethren in so many places these days, that we just can't do any different, that we can't change, that we can't grow, that we can't actually fulfill God's will, that we can't actually overcome sin. But that's not what God teaches in His Word. What does He say in verse 20? He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Does that end on a hopeless note, or does that end on a hopeful note? Here's what is possible in Him. Now, we may think something isn't possible, but we're wrong. How powerful is God, and what is God able to do with us? Is our faith in Him? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, can we think and can we ask God to make us to be filled with all of His fullness, to be partakers of His nature? Can we ask Him to strengthen us in our inner man to know His love like He's talking about here, where we not only know what His nature is like, but actually become partakers of it? Can we think about that? Can we ask that? Well, that's what Paul was thinking about and asking. He says he's able to do above, exceeding above all that we ask or think. The limitation is not with God there. Now, we may have the limitation in ourselves because of our own lack of faith, but may that never be the case with us. We need to believe what He says, and then with all of our might strive, press towards that mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, like the Apostle Paul himself was doing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. We need to do the same thing that he did with that same faith that he had. This is what is possible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that he's talking about changing our nature, not being like this world, but being transformed so we can be like Jesus Christ, conformed to His image. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, there's change that can go in either direction there. We can either be conformed to this world, and we really are going to go down one of the two roads. We are going to continue to change. We're going to continue to be formed in our inner man, either in a negative way or a positive way. Now, we're either going to be conformed to this world. We're either going to be put under the Lord's footstool as one of His enemies, conformed to this world, or we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, where we can be partakers of His nature, that we can be filled with all of His fullness, and that we will then be ready for eternity to reign with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, those are the two roads that we can go down, one or the other, with the two endpoints. And we can see which one is the one we want to go down, but this is possible. And this is what God's desire is to do with us. Let's look again at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We've been all around this one. Haven't actually gone to it yet, but we're going to go to it now. But let's read 3 and 4 here from 2 Peter 1. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Can we escape that corruption that is in the world through lust? Can we? Can we change? That's the essence of the question that he's answering right here in this verse. Can we go from one to the other? Can we go from where we were in that corruption that is in the world through lust to becoming partakers of the divine nature? And the answer, of course, is yes. And he says, here's what he's given to us so that we can do that. Now, do we trust him and believe him when he says that's what he's able to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We see the same thing also there. We're not going to be able to read all the verses that teach this point this morning. We don't have enough time. In fact, we're already out of time. But 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I'm not going to cheat you by not reading this one. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We can see His glorious nature through His Son Jesus Christ here in the New Testament. With open face, as in a glass, not through a veil, we can see the very nature of God through Christ. That's why Jesus said, "I've come to show you the Father." He says, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you believe in me, you believe in Him. When you follow me, you're following Him." We see through Christ the very nature of the Father Himself, His love and all of its parts manifest through Him. And He says, we can see that with open faces in a glass. But not just something to behold, not just something to see. The purpose is to see it so that we can then be transformed, changed to be of that nature. We can go from the road that we were on before and the nature that we had before when we were following the wrong road or going down the course of this world, to being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. So many passages show us, passages of Scripture show us that hope, or give us that hope for where we can go in this life, that we can grow, we can change, we can become like our Lord and be partakers of His nature. Again, the limitation is not with Him. He's made all this possible, and He's there ready to work with us to make it possible. If we will believe in Him, trust Him, and then follow what He says. Trust and obey, as we sing so often. And the question for you this morning is, have you repented and changed the road that you're on? Are you still on that wrong road, following after the course of this world? Do you have the spirit of the children of disobedience in you still? If you do, if you're following that wrong road, won't you repent this morning and make up your mind now that you're going to glorify your God as God, that you're going to live for Him, seek to do His will and not your own anymore, to live for the one who died for you and rose again and not for yourselves, as He tells us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. If you're ready to repent and do your Lord's will and live for Him, then He gives the commandment to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and many other passages. And confess your faith in Christ, that He is God's Son before men. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and other passages also. If you're ready to obey the gospel and become a Christian this morning, this invitation is being extended by the Lord for you for that. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following the right road like you should, if you've not been growing in Christ like you should and like you can, and if you need to again be renewed in your mind so you can be transformed to be changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, if you need to get back on the right road, you have the opportunity to repent and make things right with your Lord this morning. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come now while we stand and sing.